Loving God, we are present in your house and attentive to your Spirit. Let your word that has been proclaimed speak to us. Let us hear from you this day that which you call us to do and that which you call us to be. Let us this day give you our best. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know that a couple years before our annual, a couple years ago before our annual conference session, members of the Central West District and the whole annual conference collected socks as the mission project for the annual conference to be used and distributed at clothing banks throughout the conference. And our district, which included Willowbrook Church, collected the most socks. In fact, at the annual conference session, there was a mountain of socks to be used. And we thought about the homeless people who, for whom putting on a new clean pair of socks would be such a joy and such a privilege. This last year, before the annual conference session, we, as the district, as a conference, collected tuna and beans. Do you know how many you collected here at Willowbrook? You collected 1,056 cans of tuna. That's a lot of tuna. And 213 pounds of beans to be used, to be distributed in food banks throughout our district. But throughout the conference, rather. But it was interesting to me that there were some churches that didn't participate. There were some who said, I don't understand how collecting beans and tuna has anything to do with spreading the word of God. There seemed to be a conflict within them about doing good things versus speaking good things. And the question was asked, why are we doing this? In essence, folks were saying, I don't give a hill of beans about tuna and beans. We have only to look at our scripture lesson this morning to begin to see and understand why the church has always been at the forefront of helping other people, why the church has been there to serve the needs of others and at the same time fill spiritual needs of joy and love and so forth. In John 6, beginning with chapter 1, we hear that story. Jesus has moved into the area of Galilee. And Galilee being the people living around a lake. Now, picture in your mind the lakes of Arizona. And for all of those of you who've moved here from other parts of the country, where you have lakes with grass and trees and all of that, Arizona's different. Our lakes go out to Pleasant or Bartlett, and any of our lakes. Basically, it's a body of water surrounded by dry land, rocks, and earth. The Sea of Galilee looks like that. And it's in that setting where Jesus began to teach a people about the love of God, to teach the people and to perform miracles for those who were sick and to help them understand that there was a new way of understanding God and to know that God cared about them. And the people came, and they came, bringing their sick, coming looking for hope, for life was rough, life was tough in that time. And at the end of Jesus' teaching, he concluded and got into a boat and made his way across the lake. But the people needed him more. And they looked at the boat and calculated the trajectory, and they walked along the banks of the lake, about 9 miles. They walked, anticipating where Jesus would be landing, and there they met him again. And so Jesus there saw all these people bringing their sick, looking for hope. The Bible describes them as being like sheep without a shepherd. And Scripture tells us that Jesus had compassion in his heart. He had a love for the people. And so he said to his disciples, where will we get the money to feed them? And they were saying, there's not enough money. How we can't do this? And the end result is Jesus took the bread and the fish that were offered and began to distribute the bread and the fish. And everyone was fed. Jesus looked at those people who were lost, sheep without a shepherd. And in John, we see that he introduces himself as the good shepherd, as he fed their stomachs and then began to feed their spirits, which would be a lasting change. So hold that thought. We'll come right back to it as we step back just to put the story into context a bit. You know that our Bible contains two parts, the Old Testament, the New Testament. The New Testament basically being the life of Jesus on the Old Testament, that which happened before Jesus. In the New Testament, the first four books are called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they deal specifically with the life of Jesus. Each of the Gospels are a little bit different. They have a little different perspective, a little different approach. And the accounts of Jesus shared in different ways. And then the rest of the New Testament about the church after the life of Christ. But I want to share this morning because our story this morning is significant as we are introduced to the theme of the bread of life. For there are many teachings in the Gospels about the life of Jesus. Many accounts of miracles, many accounts of what Jesus did and where he went. But in the four Gospels, there's only one miracle story that appears in all four. There's only one. And that's our story of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus fed their stomachs. And when they were satisfied, he began to teach them about a bread which would bring satisfaction that would be lasting. The bread in the belly would only last for a time. The bread of the spirit and the bread of the heart would change them for a lifetime. I want to give us a contemporary illustration of how that works and for us to think about the work that the United Methodist Church has done in the continent of Africa with the building of Africa University. But before I say a little more about the university, let me start with one of the professors there. I had the privilege as a superintendent to travel to Africa University to represent our annual conference. And by annual conference, I mean all the Methodist churches in Arizona and Southern Nevada. Collectively, a few years back, we raised money for Africa University. We raised $500,000 to endow a chair in health sciences to help with the many health issues the African people are facing. And so I was there for that purpose, to be a part of the presentation of the check. And I met a professor, and let me tell you about this professor. He was from the Midwest. Any of you from the Midwest? One or two of you? Okay. Any of you live where corn was grown? Oh, a few. This man was a corn farmer from Iowa. Okay. He was trained and educated in agriculture and knew the science of growing corn in Iowa. He felt the call of God to do something for God. He went to seminary and was trained and became a missionary. And where was he assigned as a missionary? To Africa, to teach the African people how to grow corn. He was like many of our United Methodist missionaries who are good at two things, sharing the word of God and doing something practical for the people, for their daily lives, and to then build upon this. But at Africa University, this corn farmer had this job. His job was to teach the students at Africa University how to grow corn. Keep in mind that in Africa, even today, 20% of the people live in cities. 80% of the people live out in the bush. And when I say bush, I'm saying like grass huts, like in the Tarzan movies. When we left the city and traveled to Africa University through the country, mile after mile after mile of grass huts and people walking, no cars, people walking out in the vast African terrain. And that is until nightfall, and then nobody is out walking. And being a naive person from the West, I ask the question, why don't people walk at night? A simple answer, the lions come out at night. Duh. So this man taught the students. Every student at Africa University has to learn one of two things. You either learn to grow corn, or you learn to raise livestock, and livestock being the small ones, chicken and pigs. Every student at Africa University, doesn't matter if you're a law student, a medical student, or an economic student, you have to learn to grow corn or to raise livestock. So the students got up at 5 in the morning and tended to their crops or tended to their livestock. They'd clean up and then go to class. After class was over, they'd go back out to their corn or to their livestock, because the students at Africa University were dedicated to returning to the bush and serving there. And they would come into contact with people who did not have enough to eat. And so every professional needed to learn to grow corn or to raise livestock. And that's the heart of Africa University. We endowed a chair in health sciences as United Methodists. Africa facing many health needs. What we did is to do something that would be a perpetual gift. You know the expression, if you give a man a fish, he will eat for a day. If you teach a man to fish, he can eat for a lifetime. Our gift to Africa University was to help that a professor in health sciences would train students who would go out into the field and make a difference in the lives of the Africans. On campus, I had this conversation. I was stopped by a student and said hello and exchanged pleasantries, and the student said to me, you're one of the ones from Arizona, aren't you? And I said, well, I wasn't African. I was a parent. I was with his group from the outside. And I said, yes. And she said, and where is Arizona? I tried to explain it, and that didn't get us anywhere. And I said, have you ever heard of Phoenix? And the student said, no, I never heard of Phoenix. Have you heard of Tucson? No, I've never. Then I thought, oh, have you heard of Las Vegas? And sure enough, the student had heard of Las Vegas. But the student asked me this. Why do you from Arizona care about us in Africa? And I couldn't think of any other response but to say, Jesus. Because Jesus gives us a heart for people. The heart of people locally. That's why we collect socks and tuna and beans. And we have a heart for people overseas. And that's why Methodists from around the world have built Africa University. There was a need there for higher education. There was a need for public service for the people of Africa. And the Methodists at one of our general conferences took that up as a challenge. And when I say from all over the world, it's true, because I walked around the campus and I saw a laboratory where students were in lab coats working with microscopes and all the latest equipment. And there was a plaque that said, this laboratory donated by the Methodists from Norway. Walking around the campus, came across a dormitory. This dormitory built by the Iowa Annual Conference. And another building, another science building, and it had a plaque. This building built by the Methodists from Korea. And on it went. On it went. And we were making a difference in the world. We've been a part of the program called Imagine No Malaria. Prior to that, we were part of the program called Nothing But Nets. Both efforts dealing with malaria and the eradication of malaria in Africa. Malaria used to be a problem in the United States. People used to die from malaria in this country. And we had the knowledge, we had the ability to drain swamps and deal with mosquitoes that carry malaria. And malaria does not exist here. So to travel to Africa and have to be to receive the medication ahead of time to protect me from getting malaria and with the bug spray and the long coats. And malaria was something completely foreign to me. And the people in Africa helped me understand it. They said this: in the United States, you get the flu. Think about the flu and multiply by 10. That's malaria. And when adults get malaria, often they can fight it off and survive. When children get malaria, they die. The United Methodist Church has been a leader in combating malaria. And whereas people were dying in Africa, mostly children, at the rate of one every minute, we have been instrumental in cutting that number in half. We have been instrumental through our programs and with our partners. When Bill and Melinda Gates of the Gates Foundation initially said, something needs to be done in Africa, and said, will anybody partner with us? The invitation went out to all the faith communities in our country. Only one responded, the United Methodist Church. And we joined with the Gates, and we joined with the NBA, and we became the leaders of a program to eradicate malaria. And this reminds me of yet another conversation, this time out in the bush. We were visiting a United Methodist health clinic, and there was a young mother holding her baby, and just in conversation, she said this: why do you Methodists care about our babies? Why do you Methodists care about our children and malaria? And to that question, I had one answer only, and it was the same answer as before: Jesus. Because of Jesus, we care. Jesus cared when he saw those who were hungry, and he fed them, and then he continued feeding them the bread of life. We encounter people locally and overseas in need, and we feed them. We educate them. We send corn farmers to them. And they ask the question, why? Why do you do it? And in Africa, what we have seen has been a tremendous response. For collectively, the African people have said, why do you people care about our children? And we say it's because of our God. And they have responded by saying, then we want to know your God. The church in Africa is growing and expanding at an incredible rate. It's the fastest part of growth in the Christian world there and in the Philippines. And in Africa, because people have responded to the generosity to the heart of the Christians. Because of what we have learned, because of the daily bread that we have eaten that gives us compassion for other people. Brothers and sisters, the church is relevant. The church is making a difference locally and around the world. A continent is being transformed because of Jesus. Let us, as the people of faith, say, Lord, let me be closer to you. Let me understand the bread of life. Amen.